Well, one of the words of 2020, I mean, obviously along with COVID and social distancing and coronavirus and all those words, but one of the words of 2020 has been apocalypse or apocalyptic. It started with the bushfires, which were so terrible. And as we'd walk out each day and smell the smoke and not be able to escape from it, people said, this is apocalyptic. And then, of course, the pandemic with a disease not just in one country, but spreading right across the world. People said, this is apocalyptic, as the whole world seems under threat. So people seem to have latched on to that word this year. And what they mean is, it's a bit crazy. It's a bit like the end of the world, crazy biblical stuff, like out of control fires, like plagues. That's what people mean when they say this year has been apocalyptic. But we are about to start looking together at God's real apocalypse. See, God's apocalypse is actually this last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, because that's what apocalypse actually means. It's a revealing, an unveiling, a revelation. So if you look at verse 1 that we just read a minute ago, it says there, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's literally the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. But because this book of the apocalypse has such vivid word pictures in it of fires and plagues and crazy beasts with lots of eyes and all sorts of strange things, that's why people associate it then with the end of the world. That's why apocalypse has taken on that meaning, events associated with the end of the world. But as we study it, we're going to see that actually Revelation is as much about our world now as it is about the future. But I'll come back to that. Because one of the marks of this book is that it is very strange. And it's full of quite strange and crazy word pictures. If you know anything at all about Revelation, you know about that. This is the book of the Bible with fires that do not go out. This is the book with beasts with the number 666. This is the book with dragons. This is the book with four strange horsemen on four different coloured horses. And for that reason, sadly, often Christians tend to fall into one of two errors with the book of Revelation. Firstly, some Christians, I would say, love it too much, which is a strange thing to say, given it is God's word, but they get totally caught up in it. They think that this book is like a hidden code that is setting out a roadmap of all of history. And so every event in history, they look for it in Revelation, and they believe they will work out when Jesus is going to come back on the basis of these events they've deciphered in the book of Revelation. And so, oh, that must be talking about Russia. And that must be talking about America. For some reason, America takes a great prominence in these things. That must be Adolf Hitler. Oh, maybe that's Donald Trump. And even though they get proven wrong time and time and time again, and even though both Jesus and the Apostle Paul said no one knows when Jesus will return, only God the Father, they seem to think that if they just crack the code, then the book of Revelation will tell you what Jesus didn't know, what Paul didn't know. So that's one attitude to Revelation, the people who get fixated by it. But then, I think because of that over-focus by some on the book of, and frankly, abuse of the book of Revelation, most other Christians fall into a second error. And I think this is more our error. Some Christians ignore the book of Revelation. It may as well not be there in our Bibles. We think, well, it's just a bit too hard to understand, and it seems a bit controversial. And frankly, the people I know who quote Revelation all the time, they seem a little bit weird. So let's just leave it be. Let's stick to the Gospels. Let's stick to Romans. Let's stick to Colossians and Ephesians. Revelation, it's all a bit too hard. And I think that's probably most of us here. But that's really sad for two reasons. Firstly, because Revelation is nowhere near as hard to understand as people seem to think it is, and I'm hoping to help you see that over the course of this series. But secondly, because the message of Revelation is so helpful to Christians trying to work out how to live in a non-Christian world. Because that's what this book is actually about. How do you live in a world where people are antagonistic to your faith? How do you live in a world where it seems like God isn't in control sometimes? How do you understand this period of history where we live, where we know Jesus is the King, but gee, it doesn't seem like that a lot of the time? And I think that's a pretty relevant book for us to think about today, and I hope you do as well. So today I'm doing a bit of an introduction to the whole book. I'm going to look at a couple of things in these first five verses of chapter one, but really I'm trying to get us ready for all the chapters that we're going to be looking at over the next term and then into next year. I want us to get the big picture right. Then next week, we'll look at chapter one properly, and then each chapter on from there. So I've got five headings that are printed on your outline and that will come up on the screen as we go. So heading number one, who wrote this letter? Well, it tells you there in verse 4, it says it's from John. Now, some people think this could be any John writing this, but from earliest times, people have understood that this is the Apostle John. That is, this is the disciple who Jesus loved, Jesus' best friend. So this is the man who also wrote John's Gospel, who wrote 1, 2, and 3 John at the end of your New Testaments. John was the only apostle who lived to an old age. The others were all martyred. They were all killed for their faith. And it seems John was writing this as an old man, sometime around 90 AD, so 50 or so years after the resurrection of Jesus. And down at verse 9, it tells us that he was writing from the island of Patmos. Now, a map should come up on the screen, and you'll see the island of Patmos is off the coast of what we call Turkey now. And it says there, he's here on this island because of God's word and the testimony about Jesus. That is, he was in prison there on this island because he'd been preaching God's word, telling people about his Lord. And so if you go to the island of Patmos today, you can go to John's cave and you'll supposedly see where he slept and even a place where he rested his head, a nook on the rock. Now the island is real. John was real. John was really on the island of Patmos. Whether that is really the cave and where he lay down is another matter. But anyway, Revelation, written by John. But the thing you'll see as you read Revelation chapter 1 is John only ever saw himself as a messenger. He was only ever sharing the visions that Jesus had given him. It's not his revelation. So look at verse 1 again. It says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him. So yes, John is the human author, but ultimately this is God's revelation through Jesus and about Jesus. Secondly, it's written to, if you look down at verse 4, the seven churches in Asia. So by Asia, they mean what we call Turkey today. So here's that map again, showing each of the seven towns, and you'll see them there on the map. Now, of course, this became a circular letter, if you like. There are a lot more churches in Asia than those seven churches. It's missing some of the biggest ones, in fact. And clearly, they passed it around and it went beyond Asia, much like the book of Romans did. Yes, it was written to the Romans, but then it got passed all over the world. Philippians, the same, and so on. But it's important to see that this was written to these real churches who actually existed at that time. It was to encourage them and challenge them at that time with the problems they were having to keep trusting Jesus. And I'll explain why that's so important a little bit later on. Because in another sense, this isn't just your average sort of letter. I mean, even if you sometimes struggle to understand Romans or Ephesians or Colossians, you can still see they're a pretty normal sort of letter. They use normal sort of words, but Revelation is different because it's written in a style that we now call apocalyptic, which brings me to my third point, which is why all the crazy stuff? Well, apocalyptic writing was a style that was not uncommon in that time and involved speaking in a sort of a symbolic, coded way to make your point. And it was particularly written to people who were the underdogs, the people who were the oppressed, the people who were the persecuted. And it was a way of writing about the world to help them understand their experience without the bad guys knowing what you were writing about. And it seems that was very much the situation for these Christians and these churches in Asia Minor. The Roman Empire wasn't making it easy to be a Christian. Christians were copying it from Rome. And so if you just send around a letter saying, don't worry about the emperor in Rome, he's just a waste of space. Don't worry about the emperor in Rome, his time will come and Jesus will judge him. Jesus is the real king of the world. We can imagine the response for people who were found with that letter. So they wrote in this symbolic way to teach and encourage Christians how to cope with what was happening, but not to cause more trouble for these Christians. Now we get to some of this symbolic language and we say, well, how on earth can I know what he's talking about? This isn't my world, but actually you quickly work out that there are fairly obvious meanings for most of the symbols. And generally, you can get a pretty good idea of what things signify what just by looking at it in its context. Now, I will not lie, there are some parts we will come to in the book of Revelation and we will say, I'm still not entirely certain what's going on here. You need a big dose of humility as you read the book of Revelation. You need to be happy to say, I'm not sure about that bit. But I actually think those moments are rare, and generally it's not that hard to work it out. And so on your outline, I've given you a little table of a few of the common symbols in Revelation. So if you didn't print out an outline before looking at Snack at Home today, please print it out afterwards and maybe keep it with you through this series just to have that little table. And you might, as I say, you might find that helpful as we go through the book. But a few of the obvious sort of symbols. When something is described as white, well that is generally a sign of victory. Victors were dressed in white, or sometimes purity. And you can tell depending on the context. So when it says they washed their robes white, it's talking about being washed clean, washed pure by Jesus. When someone is sitting on a throne or wearing a crown, well, again, that's pretty obvious. It's talking about kingship. It's talking about ruling. The number 7 comes up quite a bit in the book of Revelation, and that is the number of perfection. It's usually referring to God. It represents God and perfection and completeness, which then makes sense when another beast is given the number 6 or 666, because that's a little less than God. It represents the devil who aspires to be God but falls short. When you see the number 1,000 or just whatever number, 1,000, that's not meant to be taken as exactly 1,000. It just says a really long time. Or a really large number. So when you get to the part about someone ruling for 1,000 years, you don't mean to say, oh, I better set my stopwatch and then 1,000 years press stop. It means for a long, long time, even forever. When you get the number 12, that represents the people of God. Picking up on either the 12 tribes of Israel, the Old Testament people of God, or the 12 apostles, the foundation of the New Testament people of God. And I could go on and on and on, but that's a start with just some of the symbols. And as you can see, it's not as hard as sometimes we make out. And the thing I want to encourage you in is this, is that most of the time it's pretty clear what he's talking about. So when there is a lion from the tribe of Judah sitting on the throne, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to work out that he's talking about Jesus, the one descended who came from the tribe of Judah, who is the mighty king. And then when the lion looks like a lamb who was slain, you don't need to be Albert Einstein to see that saying that king became weak like a lamb and was sacrificed to pay the price for our sins. And I could go on and on, but we'll see these things as we go through the book. But that's the apocalyptic language of the book of Revelation. But now let's think about what is the big message of Revelation. This is my fourth point, my fourth heading, the big message of Revelation. And to see this, we'll briefly get into the first couple of verses of the book. So look with me again from verse 1. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show his slaves what must quickly take place." Now people read that and they say, oh, it's about what's going to take place. And often people then think, oh, so Revelation is all about the second coming of Christ. It's all about Jesus' return and everything that goes with that. But when you get stuck on that, that is to fundamentally misunderstand Revelation. Because actually he doesn't talk about the second coming of Jesus very much at all. And in fact, he doesn't even get there until chapter 19. And more than that, if you think about it, that would have made this a really useless book for those 7 churches who got it 2,000 years ago, wouldn't it? What use would it have been for them if the purpose of this book was to decode the clues for working out when Jesus was going to return, when God knew that wasn't going to be for 2,000 years at least? No, the events he's talking about, the events that quickly must take place, are the events they were going to face in their lifetime. But more than that, it's actually the events all Christians were going to face in every lifetime until Jesus returns. It's about the struggles of temptation. It's about the pain of persecution. It's about the danger and reality of false teaching. You see, what these visions in Revelation do is not set out a roadmap for all of history. Now, what they do is they pull back the curtain to explain the spiritual reality behind what is going on in history, the spiritual reality behind what is going on in this physical world. This is an apocalypse, an unveiling of the spiritual reality behind our experience of living in this world until Jesus returns. See, this book is written to struggling, persecuted Christians to encourage them to stick at it. The message is, don't give up. The message is, don't stop trusting Jesus. Keep following the Lord because, and this is the big point of this whole book, because Jesus is the winner. Whatever looks like happening in our world, Jesus is seated on the throne in heaven. That's the big point. Don't give up, even when people hate you. Don't give up, even when it is really hard and it would be so much easier to just give in and follow the world. Don't give up, because Jesus has already won the battle. And so Revelation does talk about the future, but not in a, oh, I wonder if what happened in America today means Jesus is coming back tomorrow sort of way. Not a, oh, I wonder if what's happening in the Middle East today might mean Jesus is returning sooner sort of way. But instead in a, if you die, don't worry, because you will get to go and worship Jesus in the heavenly throne room sort of way. And if you are struggling now, don't despair, because when Jesus returns, you will get to be a part of a new Jerusalem with no pain and no sin and no tears. See, the message of Revelation is either way you win if you are with Jesus, if you keep trusting Jesus. That's the message of Revelation. And you see that from the very beginning of the book in the three ways that Jesus is described in verse 5. So look with me from verse 4, actually. It says, John to the seven churches in Asia. We've seen that part. But then grace and peace to you from, firstly, the one who is, who was, and who is coming. That's God the Father, the Lord of time, the one who has always been and always will be. Then, secondly, from the seven spirits before his throne. That's the Holy Spirit. Seven is the number of completeness. So I think that's a way of saying from the Spirit of God. And then verse 5, and from Jesus Christ. So this is from the triune God, Father, Spirit, Son. But now look at the three titles that he gives Jesus. First of all, the faithful witness. Literally, the faithful martyr. That's the word there. See, our Lord Jesus didn't just come and preach the gospel. He didn't just come and preach a message. He faithfully declared it, even to the point of death. So when you are asked to remain faithful, even when it's unpopular, remember that about your Lord. He is the faithful martyr. He is the faithful witness. Or when, as many people had to back then, when you faced death for following Jesus, remember, your Lord was a martyr too. He's not asking you to do something that he did not do himself. But then, secondly, it says, he is the firstborn from the dead. Our Lord Jesus rose from the dead. He defeated death. But his resurrection wasn't just about him. He was the first of many. That's why it says he was the firstborn. We too will be raised from the dead. We will live with our King forever. And so again, when you are asked to remain faithful to Jesus, even when it's unpopular, remember that you look forward to something far better than this life. You look forward to the resurrection life with Jesus. Or when, as again many of these people did, you face death for following Jesus, remember, you will be raised with your Lord. Even death does not defeat us. And then thirdly, it says Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Scott Morrison might think he's the boss. Donald Trump, or maybe Joe Biden, or Vladimir Putin, or Xi Jinping, they may think they are the boss, but there is only one Lord of the universe, only one true ruler of this world, and that is the risen Lord Jesus, who sits at his Father's right hand. So even if the emperor or the president or the prime minister tries to stop you following Jesus or make it hard for you following Jesus, remember, you follow a greater king than they will ever be. Or when the latest influencer or academic or TV presenter mocks your faith, remember that your Lord is the Lord of the universe. He is much smarter than any of them. They are fools. And here is the thing, in the end, they will all die and face judgment because Jesus wins. And Jesus will vindicate you. So the point is, stick with Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's the point of Revelation. Get that view of reality. Jesus is the king, and whether it looks like it or not, Jesus is in control and Jesus will come again in glory. So keep trusting Jesus. And that's why this book is so important. That's why it's so relevant to us. Because this is the world we live in, isn't it? This is what we need to be reminded of as well, isn't that right? It wasn't just true for those seven churches back in 90 AD. It is true for every church in our world today. So, and my final point for today, let's have the right attitude to this part of God's word. Let's give it the attention it deserves. And that's the point of verse 3. Look there. It says, "The one who reads this is blessed, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it are blessed, because the time is near." We need to hear these words. We need to listen to them, and then we need to keep them. We need to live by them, and then we too will be blessed. Blessed, because if we do that, we will be a part of God's eternal kingdom. And we need to remember this whenever we hear God's word. Listen carefully, take it to heart, and keep it. Too many times we hear the word of God read or preached or we read it ourselves, and we're sort of like people listening to the radio at work. You know, it's just sort of background noise, and we prick our ears up if there's something of interest. But John says, no, this is God speaking. This is not background noise. We should be on the edge of our seats, hanging on every word. And I pray that that is what we are like for these next several weeks in the book of Revelation. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful book, and we pray that we will give it the attention it deserves. We pray that we will listen as you speak to us. And in particular, we pray that we will take it to heart and we will keep trusting Jesus, whatever this world throws at us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we close, we're going to have a song, but then once the song finishes, if you're watching with other people, you might want to pray together. You might use the prayer notes for that purpose, but if you're on your own, you might do exactly the same thing. But now I'll hand over to the musos for the song that will close out Snack at Home today.